Tonight we're going to be looking at doing God's work, God's way. That's the subject that's been assigned to me. Of course, there'll be that number on the screen that we're just talking about, questions and comments. But for those that are listening later on, because these are put in audio form on the webpage, that number is 1-833-375-4463. 1-833-375-4463. And that is not available for questions on how you bake a cake. Just make that clear, okay? So let's begin. Let's start with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord, Christ. Whatever you do, okay, in whatever you do, you are serving the Lord. You're a Christian, okay? You're a follower of Jesus. You're a disciple. You're an ambassador. Whatever you do, you are serving the Lord. Paul identifies the work of the Lord as whatever you do. So as servants, that anything and everything we do is part of service to Him. So living a Spirit-filled life is a lifestyle that is 24/7. That is to say that your home life is not a free zone in which you can just do what you want. No, it's not. You have to live a Spirit-filled life in your home. That doesn't mean that your workplace is exempt from being an example of a Spirit-filled life. As a matter of fact, the marketplace, the workplace, is where the Spirit-filled life is best portrayed. At school, our daily interactions with people, all of these things, that's where the Spirit-filled life is best portrayed. Now, anybody can act spiritual in church. Hello? Right. How many know the old saying is, doesn't matter how high you jump in church, it's how straight you walk when you go out. That's the old saying, and that's the truth. Because, you know, a lot of times there's a lot of spiritual demonstration in the church, and I'm not saying that's wrong. Not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying that when you get in the car and go home, if the old man and the old lady are arguing all the way home, that don't make any sense to me at all about spirituality. So there's no limits, 24/7 it has to be. Now, God's work, God's way, applies to those who are striving to live the Spirit-filled life. So it applies to us, what we're going to look at tonight. And it needs to be operational, as I just said, at all times and in all places. As we go through this tonight, it may seem like this only applies to ministry people, those that are involved in some kind of ministry, or maybe full-time minister, or maybe just those of the church as a ministry and everything like that. But don't let it settle there. It applies personally to everyone. We are all doing, in one way or the other, God's work, although it may not be in a church kind of atmosphere, teaching a Sunday school, leading a Bible study. It may not be like that, but when you walk out the door and you talk with people, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ to do His work, okay? The big question is, how are we doing that work? I'm going to start with three portions of scriptures that'll set the scene for us. First is Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. So he answered and he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The next scripture is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be." I want to stop right there. Okay, you shall be. Go to the next scripture where it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to," and I want to stop right there. So these three create a picture of God's work, God's way. And if we can just go to the next one, I don't know if I've got it marked. Just go to the, okay, so there we have Zechariah, Acts chapter 1 and 8, and Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, those portions, okay? So we're going to start with Zechariah. Let me refresh your memory, or do it yourself, I guess, on this verse in Zechariah. If you remember what's happening here, this is the Lord speaking to Zechariah with a message for Zerubbabel. In 586 BC, Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and the last of the remaining people in Judah were taken off into captivity into Babylon. Only the poorest of the poorest were left in the land so it wouldn't be overrun and overgrown by wild animals. Then in 536, Cyrus permitted the Jewish exiles to return back to their homeland. And Zerubbabel was that leader that took them back into Israel, into where Jerusalem was. The first thing they did was to rebuild the altar and lay the foundations for the temple. That's the very first thing that they did. So what they did is they put worship before comfort. They didn't start building their own homes. They didn't put the local mall in or anything like that. What they did was started spiritually with building, rebuilding the altar and the foundations that were there. They put sacrifice in the Lord before security, because it was 90 plus years later when Nehemiah built the walls, and you know that story about Nehemiah. So they were putting God first, and they did that because to Israel, it was significant to have God's presence, and the temple that would be there, symbolic of God's presence, was to them, it noted that God was with them in their land. So we need to pay attention here that God has a priority in their mind. The first thing to do God's work, God's way, is that he must have the priority. God must have a priority in our life. Oh, Pastor, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, he's got a priority. Just stop and think about that for just a minute. A priority in everything you do. He must have a priority. Now, let me just run Paul in here for a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Familiar verse to you. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So Zerubbabel, is going to build the temple, wants to build the temple there in Jerusalem. But it's no different than we are today. This thing here, Paul identifies it as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in an attachment in my knapsack that I carry with me. The Holy Spirit dwells here. So we got to sort of merge that together in our thinking and see that what Zechariah is doing in the physical, we do in the spiritual sense of the word. We need to do some building in our spiritual temple of who we are and how all of that works. Let's go back to the story. So they laid the foundations, rebuilt the altar, laid foundations, but the rebuilding didn't go easy at all. Matter of fact, their opposition arose. Those that were around about, neighbors around about, offered to help them do the building and everything like that, and they rejected their help. And when I stopped to think about it, I see that when you refuse the worldly ways to build and to make the spiritual things, you run into problems. And that's exactly what happened. They ran into problems. And the moment that the church starts to bring the aspects of the world into the church to build the church, are you hearing me? That's what happened. Matter of fact, sidetrack here, Roman church way back in, I don't even know what was, it was when the barbarians, as they called them, came from the north down into the Roman area, and they tried to merge that, okay, for the sake of incorporating them and making everybody feel good and building the church stronger. It was at that point that the Roman church, which up to that time we can only assume had been pretty straight and pretty on track with Scripture, fell into idolatry and idol worship and all of that time, and we have no different today. So back in Zerubbabel's day, they refused to have the outside neighbors, the can I call them the heathen, only in the sense that they were not Jewish. And as a result, then that turned into opposition against them, and they would discourage the people, and they lobbied the Persian government, and they created political pressure, everything like that. The bottom line is that the building stopped. They had started, and the building stopped. Or the external opposition was real, but the prophets show us the greater problem was an internal drift inside of them, because the people began to be focused on themselves and what they wanted, not on the things that they had started out. Their priorities changed from God to themselves. So as the priorities are changing, their houses, the house of the Lord, which was very important in that culture, remained unfinished. So the Lord raised up two prophets. One was Haggai, and the other, of course, was Zechariah that we're reading about. Haggai confronted the people just straight across the board when he said, "You live in paneled houses while God's house lies in ruins." So his message was essentially, your priorities are out of order. They're not in the property. Your spiritual neglect is affecting the whole community. Put God first. That's the basics of Haggai's message at that day and age. I think that kind of fits today. I think it kind of fits because if our priorities, okay, and I include myself, we're all here, we're all just who we are. If our priorities are out of whack, then the community is going to suffer, because the community needs life. The community needs guidance. The community needs the things that God has for them. But they're not going to get them if my priorities are out of whack. I need to put God first again. And what's the Revelation say? What is the Church of Ephesus? You have left your first love. It's a constant thing that we need to be aware. Now, Zechariah, on the other hand, Zechariah is given visions, and he gives those visions of hope and divine empowerment that how God is going to do it. This scripture that we have read is so well known, and it's a scripture of encouragement, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So let's just pause here and try and keep it centered for our own interests on ourselves, in the sense that, have you seen this kind of scenario acted out today? By that, I mean a Christian started out on fire for God. You know, they carried their Bible. They were in every service possible. You know, they prioritized God in their life. Okay, they were witnessing to anybody and everybody, all of those things. But then something began to happen. It may have been outside pressure, in which case they were endeavoring to witness or talk to someone about the Lord and everything like that. And they run into ridicule and criticism, or somebody raised some kind of a question they couldn't answer. Or maybe it was pressure within, you know, the Christian community. And that is to say that, well, you know, now that you're saved, brother, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or you need to do the other thing. You need to act this way, or that, you know, cut your hair and change your clothes kind of thing. And believe me, for younger Christians, there was a day and age when they would get them saved at the front. You may know what happened back there. They'd get them saved at the front, and they had barbers at the back of the sanctuary to cut their hair. I lie not. It's truthful, okay? And I have to examine my own life sometimes and some of the things of how, what I believed and how I believed. Not that I'm permitting everything and anything, by no means. You know better than that. But sometimes, if the Lord saves them, the Lord can clean them up. You know, the Lord can clean them up. And we just need to try and encourage them and be round about them and not get in the way of what the Lord's doing. So the first thing of doing God's work God's way, of course, is to prioritize the Lord, proper priorities. The second thing of doing God's work God's way is to realize that it will stir up conflict. If we can just remember that, that would be really good in keeping ourselves encouraged. That when you endeavor to witness to somebody, you know, you might strike fire, you know. And if you realize that, then you're not going to be taken back by that, okay? So keep God priority. Realize that it will stir up conflict, as Zechariah is showing us here. So the work stopped, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, whatever it was. And we go back to the story where Zechariah is given a vision from the Lord. And the vision is for Zerubbabel, who's doing the work, where he says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So Zerubbabel needs to build a physical temple, physical building. And then the same way, as mentioned earlier, we need to build in our life to do God's work, God's way. And we want to build it on the principles of God in our life. So here's how. First of all, notice in the scripture verse the word might, okay? Doing God's word is not one of might. Might here, the word meaning a collective strength. Armies, consolidated resources, human resources. It's not one of might, okay? There are things that are just too large for humans to do, even for a church body or a group of people to do. There are things that are just too big. You cannot save your own soul by effort. You can't do that. And you can't heal a broken heart by willpower. And you can't deliver yourself from the bondages that can come against you without divine help. And you can't build a true church through a better marketing program. You can't have a revival by simply scheduling it on the calendar. You can't do those things, not by might. Add the next word, which is power. Power here, the word leans us more towards the reference of an individual ability. It's not by personal strength, talent, skill, energy, force, those things. So God is saying to Zerubbabel, this will not happen simply because you're capable. It's not going to happen because you're capable. I think that's a word for our generation, our day and age as well. Because we often confuse charisma with anointing. Oh, he's a great guy. He's got good anointing. He's got good oratory skills. He's a smooth talker. We really enjoy confusing charisma with anointing, or confusing gifting with holiness. A lot of gifted people and everything like that. And I don't like to mention it, but you know, we have seen a lot of gifted ministers be exposed and sin be exposed in their life. And I'm not judging anything or anything like that, but you know, God is a holy God. And we see that as a possibility. We notice too that busyness without fruitfulness. You know, we can have church every night and twice on Sundays. We can be busy. Or confidence without, you know, if confidence doesn't have divine authority in it just because a person is confident. So it's a word for our generation. You can have talent without power. You can have a person who sings well, but doesn't carry the Spirit of God with them. Our music team, well, our older, no, that better not say that. Let me just say it this way. You can have a professional trained singer, excellent singer, okay? But if there's no anointing there, you can have someone stand up and sing Jesus Loves Me. And if they have the anointing, have everybody in tears. The difference. You can have the preacher that tears the carpet off the floor up and down, but doesn't preach with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Or you can have everything so well organized and everything, but it's not doing anything to build eternal fruit. All of these things, power and might is what I'm trying, is what he's, you know, they're trying to say. And we all love great singing. We all love great preaching and everything. We all love those things. And sometimes that's what we love, and we miss the anointing of the Spirit. You know, I think most everybody carries a phone, smartphone, what they call them, I guess. They're expensive, and they're advanced, and they're loaded with all kinds of apps to do all kinds of other things. They can have long life battery in them and high quality visuals, you know, the screen on things all high quality. But if it's not connected, what's the use? And in our life, okay, we need to be connected. We need to be connected. And that can be the modern church. And I'm not here to be negative. That can be the modern Christian. You know, I've got the label, I've got the theology, all of those things, but not by power, and it's not by might. If we were to read on in Zechariah, we would see that the next verse says, who are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. It's not by might, okay? It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. In other words, mountains don't move because you push harder. Mountains move because God breathes on them. That's how it works. So the third aspect of doing God's work, God's way, is to realize that it's not our fleshly efforts, but God's Spirit, okay? Which seems like a given. Yep, I knew that one. It seems like a given, but let's follow it through. That is foundational in both personal and corporately, as a church, okay? As an individual, okay? And it's not being more talented. It's not being, you know, gone to the latest conference, now we have the plan for the church. It's not like using the Roman roads or the four spiritual laws. They're all good, they're all twos. It's about God's Spirit in our life. For the church, it's not about a better business plan or better advertising or anything like that, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, in our lives, in the church. So God wants to have His Holy Spirit working through us in spite of our weaknesses, working through us in spite of our talents and abilities, working through. Because without the Holy Spirit, well, sermons are just speeches and worship is just music and prayer is just noise and ministry is hard. And religion is just routine without the Spirit. But with the Spirit, dead hearts awaken, and with the Spirit, chains are broken, conviction falls, healings come, worship ignites people's lives, and lives are transformed by His Spirit, all by His Spirit. So that brings us, that's the foundation, that brings us to the next scripture verse of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. Okay, and I've cut the verse there. You shall be. That leaves it wide open. What be you in Jesus? There, how's that for English? You shall be. In place of the fleshly efforts of might and power, in place of those flesh efforts of the flesh, the Holy Spirit enables us. Of course, now the next word in that line, the little word up there is witness, to be a witness. That covers all of the work of the Lord for sure, okay? No matter what you do, no matter how you do it, you are being a witness for Jesus. So you shall be a witness. I just want to stop at B. So this is the second application of the Spirit, if I can say it that way. When we gave our life to Jesus, okay, something happened inside. Something happened called the miracle of salvation, in which God's Spirit came to reside within us. That's just a given. We've talked about that many times. He's there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the promise of what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is a second, if I can say it that way, aspect. And we see this in the disciples' lives, okay? It's not only in our lives, but started with the disciples. On the resurrection day, okay, the guys were all gathered together, and the door was locked and everything, and they were scared they were going to get, you know, crucified too. And Jesus appeared to them. And look what it says in John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. There's the job description, okay? He's risen from the dead, okay? He said, I'm going to send you. Whatever you do, do on, etc. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we gave our life to the Lord, we gave it through repentance and acknowledgement of Jesus. I'm going to make a dangerous statement here and say that these disciples at this particular point, okay, had to wait in a sense of the word, although I'll talk about this. Let me say it this way. Received the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the dynamic of Spirit in our life because of salvation. I will send the Comforter to you, and he shall dwell where? In you. He shall be with you. He shall dwell in you. Okay? And in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals, or them being moved by the Spirit and everything like that. It was not a permanent thing. So what we're seeing here, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit, for the disciples now, Jesus breathed on them. They had that, for lack of better words, the salvation experience of the Holy Spirit that we all have had that know Jesus. And then 50 days later, the same disciples experienced Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended, as we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the forming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is that transforming, that the Holy Spirit action in our life that enables us to do God's work God's way. Believers, before believers are called to do, okay, they are called to be, okay? He wants us to be. He said, boys, don't you leave town until the Spirit is given. Don't you do that. The Holy Spirit does not merely help us perform Christian duties. He transforms us into people who become living witnesses for him. That's what he does. Jesus wants to do his life-giving work through his Spirit-filled people who are yielded to His Holy Spirit and His Holy Spirit's direction. So let's look at the verse again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. You shall. Now, to me, that's a divine command. You shall. And not a suggestion. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. It is a certainty. You shall be. So when Jesus said, you shall be, heaven has already spoken something over you that you are going to become when you receive those things. But notice that you shall be is the second you shall. The first you shall is there. You shall receive. And the order matters here. Power comes before witness. And presence comes before performance. Infilling comes before outflow. I have said many times, you've likely heard me say it, that ministry is an overflow of the work of the Lord in your life. That's what ministry is, an overflow, an outflow. So before God sends you outward, He does a work inward. That's the Holy Spirit. He works on that inner character. He works on your courage. He works on your conviction. He works on your... He just works inside. Wherever you need some patching up, He does. So in short, there's a transformation that takes place because God knows our weaknesses and He cares about us and He forms us before He asks us to do something. He forms us before He sends us out. Now that sounds like, when I say it that way, that sounds like, well, that's only ministry people. No, He forms you. He works within you by His Holy Spirit before He asks you to talk to Buddy at the workplace about Jesus. He's doing a work in your life in order equipping you to enable you to do what He asks you to do, His work, His way. Now, the disciples had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and they had learned a lot of theology. He'd talked to people, talked to the hillsides and got a lot of things straightened out. They had a lot of practical experience, except for being with Jesus. They even had their own crusade ministry time. You know, when Jesus sent them out and they come back all excited that even the demons are subject to us. He'd empowered them for that. They were all excited. But He knew that they were not ready to do His work. His work, His way, by His Holy Spirit. He knew that. And as a result of that, we have wait boys for Acts chapter 2. Now there may be some questions swirling around in your mind. If I am not filled with the Holy Spirit, if I've not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, does that mean that I am not doing things God's way? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you may find it more difficult doing those things. Remember Zerubbabel or Zechariah. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by your Spirit. Well, then how do I receive the baptism of the Spirit? You ask for it. You just ask for it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, to know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You just ask. You see those words on the bottom there? This little practical experience. You ask Him. But you intensify your relationship with the Lord. Back to prioritizing, you know. Oh, Lord, I'd like the Holy Spirit. And then you go off and do your own thing, whatever, whatever. Not a thought or a care of Jesus in your mind or the Holy Spirit. Uh-uh. You ask Him, but you intensify your relationship with the Lord. You just intensify that, whatever that means to you. Then set your expectations aside. Because depending on your church background, you may think it has to be this way or it has to be that way, or you have to do this or you have to do that. I heard a testimony one time of a very well-known minister that as a young fellow, he was seeking the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was praying at the altar and he had one precious person on one side saying, "Lord, drain him out. Lord, take him out. Lord, empty him out. Empty him." And then the other side, "Lord, fill him up. Lord, fill him up." And he just confessed. He said, "I didn't know." And furthermore, the only thing he knew about sister, about the Holy Spirit in operation was little sister so-and-so, who would have a glory fit all the time and go crazy praising the Lord. That's all he knew. So needless to say, he was somewhat scared of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Set your expectations aside and let the Lord, the let up there, let the Lord work in your life, in his timing and in his way. And you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. You never know someone until you live with them. You know that to be true. Okay? And you really don't know the Lord. As much as we love the Lord and know the Lord, you really don't know the Lord until you live with him. And he'll just let him do in your life. So let's do a quick review. Okay, we're not done, but we're doing a quick review. Number one, make God, doing God's work God's way. Number one, make God the priority of your life. Recognize that there's going to be resistance. Realize it's not your fleshly efforts. You have to try, you have to do, but it needs to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is given to us to be his witness, to work in us. That brings us to our last scripture, which is Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to, and we'll stop right there at the to, anointed to, because it shows that anointing is for a function. It is for a function, not a feeling. These words here, of course, are applied to Jesus, come from Isaiah back in the Old Testament. And these are the list of things that were given to Jesus to do, okay? And you can read it later. We're not going to deal with the list at all, but it's just Jesus' work list, so to speak. When you say the word anointing, some people think of the shout and the glory and the holler. I'm not minimizing that at all. Or in the old time ways in some of the revivals, that the people would run around the church in excitement and glory marches or goosebumps, or as my brother-in-law used to say, holy doodads. Or we think of anointing of a gifted singer singing or powerful preacher, all of those things. Well, the anointing certainly can be felt. I'm not minimizing that. But the Bible teaches that anointing, okay, is not first about sensation. It's about function. Anointed to. He has anointed me to, is what Jesus said. That means that anointing has a direction. It has a goal. Anointing has an assignment. Anointed to. So the question is, what has God anointed me to do? Okay? I know it's by his Spirit, okay? I know that the power has upon me to be filled, to be his witness, and he's anointed me to do something. This is where the diversity of doing God's work multiplies. This is where things like a gentleman like Edward Kimball becomes instrumental, because he's the one that provided or led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Or what about Mordecai High? How many remember Mordecai Ham? You do? Okay, he's the one who introduced or is instrumental in introducing Billy Graham to salvation. So we see, and not wrongly, but we see the high profile and everything like that. But we don't see how the high profile got there, maybe through a Sunday school teacher or somebody witnessing on the job to them and leading them. Or what about the lives that have been changed because there's been a praying grandmother over their grandchildren who seem to be rebellious and walking in their own way? The marketplace needs anointed, spirit-filled witnesses, anointed truck drivers and anointed receptionists, anointed mechanics, anointed office workers or assembly line workers. Why? Because the people that are around them are people in need. Has anointed me too, okay? It's all very, very personal. So when the Holy Spirit prompts the person who is to be a witness for Jesus, when the Holy Spirit prompts them, your words will be anointed, your words will be effective for Jesus. Jesus was anointed to minister to broken people. We are his disciples. We need to do the same thing. The Spirit is upon me and anointed me to do God's work, God's way. So, now I am done. Let's wrap it up. These three passages, okay, show us these things. What the God requires for us, the flesh cannot produce, okay? So God gives us his Spirit. Zechariah says, you can't build it in the flesh. Acts says, you can't become it in the flesh. Luke says, you can't carry it out in the flesh. But Zechariah also says, it's by my Spirit. Acts says, the Spirit makes you become. And Luke says, the Spirit sends you to do. So this is God's work, God's way. Number one, there's dependency. Okay, from Zechariah, it's not by might. And you, I admit it, I'm sure you do. I can't do this by myself. Did you miss that subtle sign? That's where spirit-filled living begins, with the death of self-sufficiency. So there's dependency, there's transformation. You shall be. The Spirit changes our life, okay? He doesn't just empower your hands to do, he transforms your heart to do by his Spirit. And then, of course, there's the mission. Dependency, transformation, and mission. Anointed me too. His Spirit sends us out to do his purposes. That's God's work, God's way. Thank you.